Take your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Narrowing in on the subject matter at hand, coming to the conclusion of our series in the spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to kind of capture the next two of these spiritual gifts listed in this passage. And tonight, we're going to kind of direct our focus a little bit tighter on the subject at hand in this passage as to what do we do with some of these gifts or all of these gifts in this passage. If you want to truly appreciate current culture, there is really hardly a better way to understand what culture is thinking, what motivates our culture, what is kind of trickling through the philosophy of our culture than listening and watching commercials. This last Sunday, being Super Bowl Sunday, is like the grand poobah of commercials. I mean, this is like the biggest thing ever of commercials when it comes to Super Bowl. Now, I didn't watch the Super Bowl. And to be honest, from what I heard about commercials, I'm glad I didn't watch all the commercials. But I did this week kind of just scan through YouTube, and they had a show where they showed the 10 best or funniest commercials from the Super Bowl. And as I watched them, it's very telling. But one of the commercials stood out in my mind, because they linked a couple different things. I think that in one of these commercials, maybe you watched it, the Amazon Alexa commercial. Wouldn't that be funny that I say that on a sermon recording and then people play this recording in their home and Alexa just lights up in their home? That's really funny to think about. But the Amazon Alexa commercial, I believe, has a dual focus. They bring in Ellen DeGeneres, who represents obviously a left and very family position in our country today, representing the current times. And then Amazon Alexa representing the current times. And then the commercial flashes back to, what did we ever do before we had Alexa? And it was kind of interesting and humorous at times as to considering what happened in the past. And they would flash back to, you know, the streets of England, the newsies on the street, and a guy from a storefront calls out and says, "Hey, Alex, what's the news?" And then Alex, one of those little newsies, says, "You can't believe any of it anyway," or something like that. And it just goes through history. In medieval times, washwomen are washing the clothes in the middle of the town, and they ask Alexa, one of the little ladies in the town, you know, what's going on in the gossip today or whatever, and Alexa comes back with gossip. All these things were kind of reflecting back at, what did we do back in the time before we had this modern technology? Now, that's one of the positions of that. And I think what the commercial is really trying to show is catch up with modern times. Whether that's catching up with modern times with technology and Alexa, or whether that's catching up with modern times with philosophy and belief like Ellen DeGeneres, I think that's one of the models of what that commercial is communicating. Maybe you watched it and you said, "I didn't get all that out of it," but I hope you're watching with discernment. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we're going to latch on to two gifts, and these gifts tie into some things regarding the area of discernment. Now, concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And obviously we'll save the last two for next week. As I look through the listing here of these spiritual gifts, we come to prophecy and discerning of spirits. Obviously, the word prophecy is a word that's very familiar to you throughout Scripture. The word prophet and prophecy appears numerous times. As we looked at in Romans chapter 12, the gift of prophecy there really had the content, because we see later in Romans chapter 12 that there was this fixation on the Word of God. There was this allegiance and loyalty to the Word of God that the gift of the prophet holds true and dear. The gift of the prophet in Romans 12 is one who does not compromise. And for them, things are either black or they're white. There's no admixture between the two. There's no gradient in life. And what we found is that we need those with the gift of prophecy, because they help keep a ministry, keep the body of Christ and the church on the right path without ever going off track. Here, though, I believe that we should take this gift in the context of the whole passage. And I'll get to that in a little bit as to what I believe this area of prophecy is really referring to. The second gift that's listed here is discerning of spirits. This word discerning is a word that's two parts, has a prefix. It has through and to judge, or to give discretion, to be able to work through different things and to have discernment of this is good, this is not. A little child doesn't have discernment. There are little children that are in our ministry, and I've heard all kinds of stories of different things that little children have eaten. Little children do not have discernment. They see something on the ground, they put it in their mouth, and without even thinking about it, before they know it, it is down in their stomach. I've heard of children swallowing coins. I've heard of children swallowing screws. I've heard of children swallowing all kinds of absolutely horrible things. And when you look at that situation, you say, that poor child, and what's wrong with that child? They don't have the discernment yet to know what is good for them and what is not good for them. And so this discernment is being able to weed out, make a distinction to what is good and beneficial to them and what is not. So that is kind of a definition of these two gifts to kind of give you a launching point for what they are. Over the last few weeks, as we've unpacked these gifts, I've wanted to stage in the identity of these gifts in different layers. First week that we looked at some of these gifts, I really wanted you to see that these gifts are the operation of God. That's the word that's used earlier in the passage, the operation of God. That word is the energizing of God. God is the one who does the work. And so these gifts that are often, many of them, used to elevate man have never been intended to do so. These gifts have always been God working through the agency of men. That's the first truth that we want to make sure we understand. The second is that these gifts were always associated with or used for the purpose of elevating and magnifying God. These gifts were meant to show mankind that there is a supernatural power at work in their midst today. As we looked at last week, all of these gifts really break down barriers that have been created because of sin in our world. You think about it. Wisdom, knowledge, faith. What did all those do? They break down a whole lot of barriers that hold back our working in the fabric of God's universe. You look at these other gifts of healings and miracles. What are they doing? They're reversing the curse of how sin has made the whole world to groan, and the effects of sin. It really does materialize often in sickness and in different difficulties that we face from time to time. You see, even in this area of prophecy, seeing clearly God's will and the discernment of what is good or bad, these things break down those barriers. And we even see that tongues break down the barriers of what sin caused when God dispersed the countries or the nations in Genesis chapter 11, that this was a way that God was signifying, I am here to reverse the trend of what sin has caused upon earth. And so these gifts were given, they are workings of God. Their purpose is to elevate God. But I want you to see tonight that this category of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe you will benefit from looking at these gifts and attaching a phrase to the end of these gifts. And it helps us understand how these gifts fit into the history of the church. the gift of prophecy before the word of God was complete. The gift of discernment of spirits before we had the content of the word of God. The gift of tongues before we had the complete revelation of God. What I want you to understand is all these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Put yourself in the early church, Acts church. You and I have the privilege of holding in our possession the completed word of God. And when you and I hold this book, it is something that is endorsed. It is something that is confirmed. It is something that is verifiable. And that's something that's a privilege the early church did not possess in completion. Does that make sense? When the early church was meeting, they had the Old Testament scriptures. But when you think about it, these New Testament books were in the process of being written, were they not? You can read about the book of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians. And in there, you can read that Paul says, hey, circulate this letter around to some of the churches like Laodicea and others so that they can too read what God's word is. So if you think about it, we have these books that have been verified. Some people will use the term canon of scripture. Canon is an old Latin term meaning the ruler, the measure against which each book of the Bible was laid aside, laid next to. And in that comparison, if it passed the test, it was perceived to be the word of God. You could do a whole series of lectures on the subject of the canonicity of scripture and some qualifiers of that for the New Testament writings. Had to be from an apostle in origin. Some of these writers of the New Testament, they were directly apostles, and some of them were workers or associates of some apostles. And so these writings had to be connected to that level of office within the early church. You look at some of the other qualifiers, they had to have an endorsement from local churches. Local churches had to say, this truly is the word of God. It transforms. It is truly what God wanted us to have. And so the confirmation of the Spirit of God within the church. There are a whole lot of other qualifiers that came into discerning what the word of God is. But think for a moment. You and I have this, and we don't have anyone in our church trying to cram in other letters, other pieces of revelation, other statements of fact. We are blessed with the privilege of being able to say, I know what God wants me to know today. Now, put yourself in the early church, though. If you, let's say, it's May, and you get a letter from the Apostle Paul. Wow, this is great. Everyone gathers together. Let's read this letter to the apostle from the Apostle Paul. And y'all read this letter. But then, you know, a couple months later in August, you get a letter from, you know, some other guy. And he writes to you at a church and he says, these are some things I really want you to notice. And I want you to pay attention to these truths that I have found to be, valid in my study of the Old Testament scriptures and what I believe in all that he records. Now, we hold the Apostle Paul in esteem because of what we have in Scripture, but can you imagine in that day and age, the complexities of, we have a letter from the Apostle Paul, we have the letter from someone else, are they both the Word of God? Is one, is the other? How do I know? So the 1 Corinthians 12 group of gifts, I believe, were instrumental in fortifying the church to know what was the true word of God. The gift of wisdom, what was that about? Well, the person with the gift of wisdom would be able to recognize, hey, this is truly the word of God. The gift of discernment, another confirmation that this is the word of God. The gift of prophecy, these are people that God was pouring revelation through, that they would be able to communicate the truths, to foretell or foretell the word of God. Speaking in tongues was a signature of some of the significance of the word of God. I'm going to give you an outline that kind of breaks them down here in a little bit, but I want you to understand that there are so many interpretations on spiritual gifts that people want to take, well, let's take the Romans 12 passage and let's take the 1 Corinthians 12 passage and let's have the signs and service and speaking gifts and let's kind of put them in all different buckets and we're going to pull these gifts out of 1 Corinthians 12 and make them gifts that are applied today. And so there are people that will say, hey, the gift of wisdom, gift of faith, gift of knowledge, those are gifts today. But no, gifts of healing and miracles aren't. Technically speaking, and I can give you sources that back this up as well, so I'm not out on a tangent here on my own. Technically speaking, the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 are all what you would call sign gifts, used by God within the local church to help them discern what the true word of God was. Now, over the last few weeks, I taught about gift of wisdom, knowledge, and faith, how that those are things that God wants to work in us. And those are things that God truly does want to work in us, because those things are contained within the rest of the New Testament. When you look at these gifts of healing and miracles, and specifically next week, we'll look more at the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 is really the last passage of New Testament letters where those miraculous gifts are mentioned. They don't carry on much farther. If you, I'll look here. I have a note that I wrote in here. The letter to the Corinthians was probably written about AD 54, early 50s. Jesus Christ ascended, 33 AD? So this is only 20 years after Jesus Christ ascended and left the apostles as the representative leadership of the local church. This is a very early book. You read through the rest of the letters of the New Testament, you read through even the early church historians, and they'll say quickly, those sign gifts faded away. The gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, they're obsolete. Chrysostom would write later on that the gift of tongues was something that was archaic. It had not been seen of or heard of for many, many years. And so what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a collection of gifts that were used by the church to be able to discern in their time what the true revelation from God was. Let me just break it down into an outline for you real quick that maybe will help organize it. I believe that if you were to look at the first few gifts here, he says in verse number 8, that one was given the word of wisdom, then you have the word of knowledge, and you have the word of faith, or another faith by the same Spirit. I believe that you see that those gifts were ones that communicated the word of God. Hey, wisdom comes from what source? Knowledge comes from what source? Faith is based on who? All of that is based on and resting in the source of truth. And I believe that you could see that those spiritual gifts were gifts that communicated the truth of the word of God. You look at the next ones, you see the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, and then you see the gift of prophecy. I think that these gifts were ones that confirmed the word of God. You'll see that even in the book of Acts, the prophets that were active in that time, a lot of their prophecies were made to follow the same rules as the Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament prophet foretold things that would happen, and the reason those things were foretold was to confirm the message the prophet was giving. Does that make sense? So the prophet had a word from God, the prophet preached a word, and then he'd say, and just so that you know, this will come to pass, and he would have a prophecy from God. Those things confirmed the word of God. And then the last three that I see in this set of nine, you see the gift of discerning spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. I think that those convey the significance of the word of God. We'll get to it more next week, but the prophecy that's recorded in Joel chapter 2 foreshadows or points to a day when the speaking of tongues would be a sign. What was that sign to be? That sign was to be a condemnation to Israel that God's working through this group of people. God's working in a new way, and that Israel needed to respond to that revelation to convey the significance of the word of God. What I want you to understand through this passage tonight is that this was something specifically necessary to work through human agents in this time. Does that make sense? God worked through people that he endowed with the gift of prophecy, of discernment. In this time, while the revelation of God was unfolding through the apostles. But once the apostles fade off the scene, the word of God has been completed. We have the complete revelation of God. And therefore, my need for discernment comes from what? The Holy Spirit and the word of God. That is my discernment. What is my word of prophecy? The fact of what God recorded in this book. When I get up and I preach on the subject of revelation, I'm preaching prophecy. I'm not preaching prophecy that I felt I got last night when I went to sleep. I'm preaching prophecy that's recorded for us in the word of God. Does that make sense? When I get up and I preach the wisdom of God, I'm not preaching wisdom that I can say to you, I've received this as a special revelation from God, and this wisdom has come to me, and I will impart this wisdom to you. No, what I'm doing is I'm preaching the wisdom that's recorded for us in the completed canon of the word of God. Does that make sense? There was the need in this time that God brought these gifts. He energized this operation through human agents. I want to be clear on that because I had someone, I'm thankful someone asked the question. They said to me later last week, do you believe that miracles or that healings happen today? Yes, they do. But God doesn't need human agents for it. The only reason he had human agents for it at that time was to verify the word that was being revealed through them. But now I have the word revealed through the completed word of God. God doesn't use human agents for that. I've heard the stories of people that have gone in for operation. They've had a scan. They have a tumor. The surgery is scheduled. They come back in. They get all prepped. They do one final scan before they go into surgery, and the tumor is gone. And the doctors are baffled. They're looking at past results. There it is. Here. There it's not. What's going on? I don't understand. I believe God heals and that miracles happen today. It's just he has no need to work through the human agency of you and me to make that happen, to confirm a message that is coming from me. The confirmation is the fact that we have the printed and recorded word of God. What is that based on? Well, if you look at 2 Peter chapter number one, there's a lot of facts in 2 Peter chapter one that help us understand that the significance revolves around what you and I possess in our hands tonight. 2 Peter chapter number one. We'll look at verse 11 and following. This whole passage kind of unpacks several different elements. Let's see here. Actually, I want to pick up with verse 16, for we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay, so that's a clear thing right there. Peter's saying, hey guys, we didn't make this stuff up. We didn't have cunning devised fables. We didn't have these subtle stories that were going to be whimsical and cause you to be oohing and aahing over what we found to be true. No, these are things we just saw in the majesty of Jesus Christ. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, so Jesus Christ was confirmed for the sake of man by the voice from heaven, the Father. The Father endorsed the message of Jesus Christ so that the followers of Christ would recognize this truly is the Son of God, okay? And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Hold on a second here. It goes fast in that verse, okay? Peter says, I remember the time I was on that mountain. It was just James and John and I, Peter is saying. We were up on this mountain and Jesus Christ was spending time with us. And as the story goes, they fell asleep. And when they awoke, they saw Jesus Christ standing there, fully transfigured, his physical frame giving way to the absolute glory shining from him. And on his left and right, he was speaking with Moses and Elijah. And Peter wakes up and he sees this. He hears the voice of God. He hears all these signs. Don't you think that that is a tremendous indicator of what God wanted Peter to know? I think you would never forget that as long as you live. That is pretty significant. However, did you catch the first phrase in that verse 19 that we just read? He said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." What is this more sure word of prophecy? He says that this sure word of prophecy, verse 20, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What you see is Peter showing us that through the recorded, inspired word of God, you and I have something that's more confident, something we have more confidence in than the testimony of Peter on Mount Transfiguration. Why? Because it's not coming from men. It's inspired of God through men to you and to me. Does that make sense? Okay, so why do you have stories from our past of the Jonestown cult? I was listening to something with my kids the other day. I think it was a Patch the Pirate, and they threw the phrase out there, drinking the Kool-Aid. And I just laugh because kids are listening to that. And do you think a child has any idea what the phrase drinking the Kool-Aid means? They're like, I want Kool-Aid. You know, that's how they're like. But I know from my growing up that drinking the Kool-Aid is like the most powerful form of following a leader to your death, because the Jonestown cult ended with that grape Kool-Aid. If they serve you grape Kool-Aid, be careful, you know? And how many people died? Like several hundred people, I think. Some massive died in that cultic belief system. How do people go so far astray that they'll follow someone from America to South Africa, to Jonestown, to settle in a migration colony, to live their life, and then follow to their death someone like that? They rejected the more sure word of prophecy. They rejected the source that meant to give them direction and discernment in their life. Now, I'm going to maybe venture somewhere that's going to step on toes, okay? So just be prepared. This may not be as serious as a Jonestown cult right now, but I'm just going to sound an alarm, okay? There's been a popular book that's been written, and there have been several editions or sequels to it that the church has embraced quickly. And here it is. And so I'm going to tell you, you may say, oh, I can't believe you're speaking against this, but I'm telling you, you need to be careful. Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. Now, maybe you say, well, I read that, Pastor. I thought it was pretty good. The philosophy behind what she is after is dangerous. It's dangerous. Let me just share with you. The purpose of this book, she says, after many years of writing, they're writing in the introduction of this book, after many years of writing her own words in her prayer journal, missionary Sarah Young decided to be more attentive to the Savior's voice and begin listening for what he was saying. Just pause. What is she listening for? When I want to know what God is saying to me, I don't just sit there with a pen in hand and listen. I'm reading. Now, I may make notations of what God is sharing to me, sharing through his word to me, but I'm not sitting there waiting and just listening and, oh, this is what God's speaking to me. It goes on and says, so with pen in hand, she embarked on a journey that forever changed her and many others around the world. And these powerful pages are the words and scriptures Jesus lovingly laid on her heart, words of reassurance, comfort, and hope. Words that have made her increasingly aware of his presence and allowed her to enjoy his peace. Now, she's listening to put Jesus's words that he communicates to her in her own words. But then they kind of throw in a little bit of scripture. They throw scripture in there real quick in this introduction. Well, when I've read the first several chapters and parts of that book, to believe that scripture is the foundation of what she is writing is very, very tenuous. Because over and over, she is communicating what Jesus is saying to her on paper. She's quick to say, oh no, the word of God is most important. But there are just little snippets that she says that makes you scratch your head and say, is she saying that the word of God is not sufficient? That she desires, craves, and wants another word from God to come down to her? In some of her testimony, I began to wonder if I could receive messages during my times of communing with God. I had been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. What more can you get than this here? You can't get any more than what's here. Okay? That is borderline. That's crossing a line, in my opinion. I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. Wait a second here. We're going into territory that violates what we are responsible for. The early church had individuals who were given the gift of prophecy and the gift of discernment of spirits, and they were given to the church to help protect the church. Now I have the word of God that gives me the prophecy, the more sure word of prophecy. I have the word of God that helps me discern the spirits. She has this practice of listening to God. And she believes that it has increased her intimacy with him more than any other spiritual discipline. So I wanted to share some of the messages I have received. In many parts of the world, Christians seem to be searching for a deeper experience of Jesus's presence and peace. The message that follow address that felt need. She's inspired by a book that they've kind of taken out of their recent publications of Jesus Calling. The inspiration for her work came from a book called God Calling that was written back in the 1930s and had much of the same idea of an additional revelation from God than the Word of God we have in our hand. She provides, she mimics several occult practices. I'm not saying she is of the occult. What I am saying is she is following practices that the occult uses to have transmissions from another realm. Does that make sense? As she is, she says, I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believe he was saying. I felt awkward the first time I tried this, but I received a message. It was short, biblical, and appropriate. Just wait a second. When Jesus Christ was in the wilderness and Satan comes to tempt Jesus, is it absolutely bizarre for Satan to use the word of God? It is not. So just the fact that you receive a message, but it's biblical, whoa, wait a second here. If I'm not giving you the very words of God, then I have a problem. It was short, biblical, and appropriate. It addressed topics that were current in my life, trust, fear, and closeness to God. I responded by writing in my prayer journal. This practice, one person notes, is known as automatic writing. It's basically a psychic connection to another realm of taking a message and transmitting that onto paper. Now, I'm saying all this because I want y'all to understand. If you have the book Jesus Calling, you ought to be careful. You really, really do. I on purpose, like going into a Barnes & Noble or a bookstore, and I scan these shelves because it's my responsibility to know what food and fare is served to the church today. And what I see is that we must be extraordinarily discerning. And how is that discernment informed? It's informed by me saying, what does it say in comparison to the Word of God? I am responsible to exercise that discernment, and it comes from the Word of God. Her emphasis, her tone, as I've read through the book myself, to just cursory. I didn't purchase it. I didn't want to give her any money for it. I just read through sections of it while I was at Barnes & Noble. And the tone troubles me greatly. What you will find if you study her background, I think it was in France that she pilgrimaged to this area in France, I believe, but somewhere in Europe. And it's known for its mysticism. Now, mysticism is something that influences heavily the charismatic movement, New Age movement. All of that is influenced by this mysticism. What is the foundational element of mysticism? The foundational element of mysticism is that truth is a discovery. Actually, there are people that will tell you, even in some churches today, that this becomes the Word of God when it encounters your heart. So what does that mean when the fool says there is no God? Does that mean that this is benign? Has no power? It's not the Word of God? It is not effective? Are you saying that the promises contained in here do not really come to fruition for a person that the Word of God doesn't engage their heart? No. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. God magnifies the Word of God above His name. The Word of God is truly what He has given to us so that we can build our life on this rock. And so what I found is that there are these lies that creep into our churches that you have to be aware of. This book is the Word of God, whether you believe it or not. This Word of God is truly from above, whether or not it transforms your heart or not. And so I give you this example. I rarely ever throw out names and such, but I know that this is one that's gripped into several different areas of churches. I've heard of it. I've read it. It's become so popular. But what you have to understand is this area of mysticism begins with truth is a discovery, but often its end is God becomes an idea, and that I too am a God. I'm not saying that Sarah Young says that. What I'm saying is that's the direction that kind of thinking goes. When you look at a lot of the charismatic, mysticism lines of belief, you'll see that they'll say God is not sovereign. God is bound by laws, and you release God's effective power through your will. I'm sorry. What I see in Scripture is God is sovereign. God works with or without my endorsement. In fact, I see repeatedly in Scripture that God calls you to surrender to His working. If you don't, He will work in spite of you. That's why we see in Exodus that God raised up Pharaoh. Why? For this time, so I could display my greatness and majesty. God was still going to work through Pharaoh, even if Pharaoh didn't surrender. God is not bound by you or me. Teachings of this nature even go into realms of saying that you don't really need to pray to God. You need to pray in the name of God, and God will work as you direct Him to. I'm telling you, this is stuff that's out there, and this is stuff that creeps in. Why do you have the name it, claim it philosophy? Why is the health, wealth, prosperity gospel out there? You know, every day of Friday, have your best life now. All these promises that are spoken on TV and on the radio and podcasts and propagated through all the media channels possible, they are preaching a message that says, you're the one through positive confession that can claim what is going to happen. They'll even go to the point of saying that you have dominion over the angels of God, that the angels serve the needs of God. And so if I can restrain or release God to work, then I should be able to restrain and release even the angels on my behalf. You say, wow, that is some ultra stuff. It is. I know it's ultra. And maybe if you know someone that's charismatic or someone that's a member of a church of God or some apostolic church like that, don't hit them with this, because this is probably super, super ultra. They may not be at that point, but that is the trend if you map it out. When it comes down to the fact that you are presented to be a little God, doesn't that sound vaguely familiar to Genesis chapter 3? That Satan, through the serpent, tempts Eve and says, God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. But what I read in scripture is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What are we that you would take note of who I am and who you are? I am not in any way compared to God. I am the creature. He is the creator. I am the one dependent on his strength. He is the source of all strength. So when it comes to this subject, I want to make sure it's very, very clear that when we are discussing the subject of prophecy and discernment, we are in an age where there are many false prophets, Matthew 24:24. We're in an age where these false prophets will diminish the importance of God and Jesus Christ. 1 John tells us about those who come along and diminish Jesus Christ. Paul even mentions it in 1 Corinthians 12 that some will say Jesus Christ is accursed. Well, that person isn't filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We must be very discerning, and we are discerning by means of comparing with Scripture. There's a interesting subject a author brought up, that during World War II, as the Americans were island hopping through the Pacific region, they would go to different islands, and sometimes their stay on the island was just a matter of weeks. They would land on the island, they'd build an airstrip. The original people of that the inhabitants of that island would see these planes flying overhead, the jeeps that are coming through, the mechanized equipment that was just plowing over the trees and leveling the land. And then they were gone. There were signs after the war that these native inhabitants of these islands constructed facsimiles of these cargo planes and these jeeps on their islands, and they became a god in some ways. They were labeled, and you could research this if you like, cargo gods. And that they would pray that these planes would fly over again one day and drop blessings from the skies. That's a picture where you and I say, well, that's so silly. We don't do things like that. Well, actually, a lot of this charismatic movement, name it, claim it, health, wealth, prosperity, gospel preaching, they are following a cargo god. And the cargo god that they follow has been built with the straw and bamboo and tied together with the wisps of green fronds of trees of their own experience. Oh, I got a word from God. Here it is. Well, wait a second. The Bereans knew that they needed to search the word daily to see if such things were as they were written, as they were said. They went to the book. And so tonight, we may not, as I believe, Scripture is clear on this point, we do not have present within our church people who are gifted with the gift of prophecy as given to us in 1 Corinthians 12. Gifted necessarily with the discernment of spirits as given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We don't have to have God work through an individual in our midst to give us that benefit. We have the resource of God's word. that gives us the wisdom, the knowledge, the faith, the prophecy, and the discernment that we must live by. And so I hope that in a lot of ways that that helps you be on guard, because Satan is slippery. He is. And he'll weave his way into your life faster than you can even imagine. And so the next time you're listening to the radio and you hear one of those cargo God preachers get on the radio and start preaching a message, I hope you'll stop and say, wait a second. I enjoyed a conversation with someone in our church who was recently talking about a show that just has been released, a movie that's been released on the life of Christ. One of the things that I find is of importance and caution with these movies that portray the life of Christ is that there is quite a lot of artistic license taken to tie together the life of Christ a little bit more theatrically. And with that theatrical embellishment on the life of Christ, the undiscerning mind will see that and believe it to be gospel truth. And this conversation I was having with someone, they were saying, you know, I watched it and then I went to the Matthew and I was reading through and I realized, you know what, that's not in there. And I said, you're right, that's not in there. And something else they said, and that's not in there. You're right, that's not in there as well. Was it necessarily anything that's absolutely wicked? No, I don't know that it was absolutely wicked. But Satan doesn't come at you always with a direct contradiction to the Word of God. He comes at you often dulling your sensitivity to what the Word of God is. And if he can dull your senses, then he can work further and more powerfully against you in the future. And so, like I've said before, preachers standing up saying, you need to read this every day. It's not job security for us. It's not just because we're taught that in seminary, you know, that they had a class, what a preacher should say, and that number one was read your Bible every day. And we passed the test if we got up and did that. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is the Word of God is what will protect you. And my friend, if you don't pull that Word of God and use it daily, your sword is rusting and you'll be caught off guard and you'll be disillusioned, you'll be disappointed, and you'll find your way in a place that you'd never think you would be. Away from the church, away from the relationship with God, and as we talked about this morning, nowhere near the blessings that God desires to give you. So this evening, I hope this is helpful. Hope this puts you on guard. Next week, we narrow in on tongues. Next week, we narrow in on why they pass away, what all this second blessing is, what's the doctrine of subsequence, what is going on with all these things that come from this charismatic movement. Maybe you say, boy, this is kind of thick stuff, Pastor. I understand. But that's what Sunday night's geared toward. Sunday night's geared toward giving you material that's going to make you kind of chew on the meat and potatoes so that way you are fortified to stand in this evil world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you've given us. Lord, this more sure word of prophecy that you've benefited us with, Lord, I pray that we would cherish it. I pray that we would, as was kind of ridiculed this morning through someone's testimony, that we would be Bible huggers in a lot of ways, where we would hold close the Word of God. We would not let it out of our grasp. We would cherish it. We would adore it. We would understand what your Word communicates about your nature and the way you desire to work through us, Lord. I pray that we would defend ourselves against those that are losing in their discernment and have kind of succumbed to the teachings of the world and even the lies and misleadings that are coming from Satan himself, I believe. Lord, I pray that we would be vigilant because our adversary is that roaring lion, but he's also the one who beguiled Eve as that serpent. He's also the one that blinds the minds and hearts of so many. He's the one that will portray himself as an angel of light so that he may mislead so many.
Lord, I pray that we would be on guard against such an enemy. And may your word be that light and that weapon that helps us to stand against that evil foe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.